Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we find ourselves this morning. And for the sake of the context of our series, for those who are just joining us, we are in a series entitled Life Together. And we're in this series because we want to be reminded afresh from Scripture, what does it look like for the church to be together? What does it look like from the New Testament? What does fellowship in the New Testament in the church look like? So we've been in this series for, I don't know, 6 or 7 or maybe 8 weeks, talking about building the church and loving one another and caring for each other, serving together as unto the Lord. We talked about holding fast our confession because of God's faithfulness, sanctification and growth and holiness. Last week, we considered from Hebrews how God's people are taught to be thoughtful in the way that we stir one another up to love and good works. Again, those good works are not the means by which we have relationship with God. They're actually the fruit of our relationship with God. And today's message is about giving. Giving is another way that we can, by our example, even stir one another up. And I want to illustrate from chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. So again, if you didn't yet get there, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're turning there, since we're just kind of dropping into the story, I want to set up the context a little bit so that when we actually read these verses, you will understand what Paul is referring to. So in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is writing instructions to the church in Corinth. He had established this church, and then he continued on with his missionary journeys. And he had two missionary journeys that he went on, a significant travel among the different churches. And as part of his desire, he wanted to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is where the church began, and yet this church in Jerusalem was a very poor church. And so Paul is going to the different churches that he established through his missionary journeys, and he's taking up a collection for them. So we'll read about places like Macedonia and Achaia. In fact, there's a map that will come on the screen, and I just want to show you this map because it helps put some perspective to what we're talking about. So you see the area of Achaia. Well, I hope you can see it. Achaia is down here on the left side. That's where Corinth is. I hope you can see that. So Corinth is down there. That's the church to which he's writing here. And then Macedonia is up to the north. You see the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Those were all churches that are mentioned in the scripture. And so as Paul made his way all the way over here on the right from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then he would go through Asia and into that area, these were all places that he visited and helped establish churches in these areas. And as part of love, see, Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. And as he was a missionary to the Gentiles, I think part of his desire was to even show love in a special way to the Jewish believers that were there in Jerusalem. In fact, you know, faith in one sense, you know what I mean by when I say this, faith came from them. So it started there, and they were poor and they were in need. And so Paul is going through all these different places and taking a collection to eventually bring back, which happened in AD 57, he brought back a love offering from these different churches to the church in Jerusalem. He wanted to demonstrate the love that God has given in our hearts, their hearts, to this church that it was in a time of need. And so in chapters 8, he's talking about how these churches in Macedonia, up in the north part where you see those places, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, some of these churches were in extreme poverty themselves. That's what he says in chapter 8. These churches in Macedonia were experiencing, similar to Jerusalem, extreme poverty. In fact, let me just read so that you hear it from All right, here it is. We want you to know, brothers, I'm reading in chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Listen to this. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So when we look at that map, what we're seeing is faithful churches that even though they didn't have an abundant supply themselves, they were begging Paul, please, we want to participate in this love offering because we love these people even though we've never met them. And so Paul is saying this is a demonstration of the gospel in their hearts. And so this is an exciting time for Paul. What he's doing and what we'll read this morning is he's sending Titus and two other unnamed servants. He's sending them ahead to Corinth to make sure that their collection is ready so that when he actually arrives with his friends to finally collect that, to begin the process to take it back to Jerusalem, that they'll be ready. So the church in Corinth had a year previous to this writing said, hey, we want to participate too. And they started to give, but then they really slacked off in their giving big time. So this letter, part of this letter, is him writing to them to say, hey, remember how you said you wanted to give? Well, I'm sending a few guys to remind you that I'm coming shortly, and I'd like that gift to be there. And what we're going to focus on this morning is the principles about giving that Paul lays down for this dear church. The regular giving that God calls us to in the church, he lays down principles here that are beautiful. And actually, my prayer for us this morning is as we read and hear and just interact with these principles that are from God's word, our view of giving may be refreshed this morning. You know, giving is one of those things that at times, if we're seeking to be faithful to do it, we can fall into a pattern of it's just what we do. And Sunday morning, okay, get out a check and write. And sometimes we can forget that God is interested in our hearts first and foremost, and he wants us to give from the heart. So that's what we're going to explore as we walk through this message this morning. I'm going to read all of chapter 9. We're going to focus specifically on verses 6 through 15. But I wanted to set up that context so you know what he's talking about here. So let's read starting chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, he's referring to that offering, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this manner, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's ask his help. Father, we have just read a lot of words, and we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit as we attune our hearts to the grace of giving this morning. That's what Paul says here in these chapters, the grace of giving. Lord, attune our hearts to the grace of giving, and actually, Lord, attune our hearts to you first, that our giving may flow from a glad and generous heart because we see how you've been dealing with us, Lord. So we ask for that help. Holy Spirit, come, help us now. Change our hearts, Lord. There may be some of us this morning that we've grown weary in this. Maybe we've stopped giving even. Lord, help the word of God to stir us up to love and good works. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May he do so as we look at this powerful word this morning. Here's the main point. If I were going to boil it all down, here's what I would say is what I think is the main point here. You test this according to what you see. Through the gracious work of God in our hearts, a shorthand word would be the gospel. Through the gracious work of God in our hearts, through the gospel, he transforms us into cheerful, abundant givers. Now, I don't know where you find yourself. Maybe you'd say, yeah, I'm not sure that I'm a cheerful, abundant giver this morning. Well, God has intentions through the work of the gospel and the grace that comes to us through the gospel. God has intentions to make our hearts into cheerful hearts, not hearts that view God as a taker, but actually hearts that view God as a giver. And as we begin here and unpack these, I just want to ask you a big question about God, because our view about God will inform how we give. If we view God as a taker, if coming to, you know, when it comes time to worship with our offering, if we just give begrudgingly, it's like, oh, I got to do this to be a Christian, or I got to do this to be spiritual, it may be that we're viewing God as a taker. If you say to yourself, oh man, what could I do with this 10% if I, or more, if I didn't give this, well then, you know, it might be that we're viewing God as a taker rather than viewing God as the generous giver that he is. I was struck afresh in my own heart as I was being convicted, as I was studying this word. Just, Lord, help me to change. If there's pockets of my heart, as there are pockets of my heart, or moments when I can think about giving as you taking, as opposed to you bountifully giving, Lord, help me. Help my heart to be right before you as it relates to giving. So that's the main point. Let's jump into the first point. The first point actually is near to the end of the chapter. I wish Paul had consulted me when he wrote this, because I would have put it before. But we're going to go to the end of the chapter and work our way back from there. So the grace to give generously flows from a heart changed by God himself. The grace to give generously flows from a heart changed by God himself. Look at verse 13. Do you see what he's saying there? By their approval of this service, meaning this offering, they will glorify God because of, what is the root of it? Because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. So Paul makes the claim that the fact that they are giving generously of their finances, not just for their time or other things, but actually they're opening their wallets, they're giving financially, is because God has changed their perspective. The gospel has come in and changed their perspective about even things like finances. How is that possible? How does this happen? Well, when God awakens us to the fact that we bring nothing to the table except our sin, that in and of ourselves we are never able to be worthy before the Lord, we understand something. We understand that we need to receive from God in order to have relationship with Him. We understand that we are sinful people, and apart from Him, we can do nothing of any spiritual value. So when we receive the gospel, Jesus' forgiveness of our sins, the whole thing changes. See, now we've received from God, from His abundant grace, and it changes our hearts about giving. It changes our perspective on God from potentially this is something that we have to do, the burden of giving. He's a taker. He's taking from me again as I open my checkbook. No, it changes that from, oh, Lord, I want to give because You are the supplier of everything that I have. So God is this self-giving God. God is not a keeper. He is a giver. He is one who gives away. So back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there and they decided to walk against the counsel of God, and they decided to walk away from what God had said, and they sinned against Him, God could have said, well, if that's the way you want to be, I'm going to destroy you. Or God could have said, all right, if that's the way you want to be, I'm just going to let you, you know, live and kill each other and have a miserable life. God did neither of those things. God is a giving God. He isn't a keeping God. He gave Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see it. God is the giver in this story, not us. I mean, yes, there's this call to give, but it's from the bounty of what He's already given to us. So it begins and it ends with God. Paul, on the previous page in chapter 8, he says it this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became, notice He gave, He became poor so that you, by His poverty, by His giving, that you might become rich. God is a giving God. He's not a keeping God. He's not a God that just keeps it all for Himself. And this is what transforms us when we understand and experience the work of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness of our sins. We're no longer takers ourselves. So what does the culture around us in 2019 say? What is the prevailing culture in the United States say? Are we givers or are we takers? Well, here's what our culture constantly tells us. Happiness is found in the accumulation of stuff. Happiness is found in having a retirement plan that is ironclad. I mean, do you watch those commercials that say you need at least $1 million to go into retirement these days? Like, what? Who gets there? I mean, how about $13 to go into retirement? You know, I mean, like that's what our culture tells us. In order for you to be happy in retirement, you need at least $1 million. And then they show the graphs and all this, like, and you sit there and like, okay, I'm 50 years old. I'm not even on the graph. And how is this going to happen? Right? We are taught constantly that happiness, joy, security, peace comes through Jesus taught about nothing more than money. Meaning, He taught about money more than anything else. Because Jesus knows something about us. He knows that where our money is, that's where our heart is. And that where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. And so He taught more than any other topic. Jesus taught about money because He knows who we are. He knows what it's like to live in Montgomery and Bucks County in 2019. He knows that we are constantly hearing this message that you need to keep. You need not to give, but keep it, because that's how happiness and peace and security is found, through keeping. And yet, God is a giving God. Yet for your sake, He gave Jesus. That through His poverty, His giving, that we might become rich. So God is not this taker when you open your checkbook, when you give to God. God is a giver. We'll see that. And I want to jump right into it and talk about, well, what about the tithe? That was an Old Testament thing. What about the tithe? Well, it's been God's design, dear friends, for thousands of years that his people regularly give to him to support the work of the church and the building of his kingdom. It's not that God has a shortfall in his supply and he needs his people to bankroll his work. That's not the deal at all. On the contrary, God owns all things, and there's no lack in God's accounts. No, he set giving in place for our benefit. Hear me in that. God has established giving for our benefit. And we'll get into this. I can't wait to get into verses 6 and 7 when we talk about that. But he's established giving for our benefit, so that we could put him first in our lives, so that we don't go along with the culture that says keep everything and store it up for that future day. No, he calls us to give for our benefit. He wants us to have him as preeminent in our minds and in our hearts, and that his kingdom, dear friends, his kingdom and his kingdom purposes would take that place of priority in our hearts and in our wallets, because he knows that we can quickly get a taste for this world and just get off in this keeping mentality. We become consumed with building our own kingdoms rather than building his kingdom. And I'm right with you. I'm there with us together. We all can struggle in various ways. See, before the Mosaic law was established and established this principle of tithing, what happened when Abel had some crops? Abel brought to the Lord his what? First fruits, right? That's what Abel did. He brought first fruits, and his offering pleased the Lord. Abraham, who lived 400 years before the Mosaic law, he tithed in Genesis 14 to Melchizedek. Jacob also tithed in Genesis 28. He lived hundreds of years before the Mosaic law. So to help his people keep him at the center of their hearts, God set the moral principle of the tithe. What is the tithe? The tithe is a word that literally means 10%. So God, in Old Testament law, because he wanted to keep people's hearts attentive to the purposes that he had them on the earth for, he set up the tithe in the Mosaic law. This was a command of God. And so if you were an Old Testament person, you were commanded by God in your following of him to give 10% to the Lord. So all throughout the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, people were faithfully and regularly tithing, giving a 10% of their income as part of keeping the law, which brings us to our question today. Do we need to tithe today? There could be many opinions, by the way, about this very question. The first thing that we affirm in this church is that we are no longer under the law as a means of our relationship with God. Let me allow Paul to speak for us. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So we affirm that we are not under the law as a means by which we have acceptability before God. That is not the case. We are released from the law. We have the Spirit that lives within us and who has changed our hearts. We are not now part of the new covenant of God. Our relationship is not based on the law, but based on our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Yet, test this, see if this is not true. Yet, the moral principles of the law remain. We do not all of a sudden murder and lie and steal and all those things. The moral principles of the law remain. They're, in fact, they're written on our hearts. So while the tithe is not explicitly required in the New Testament, and I will not say that it is, the New Covenant, it's not in there, the principle of that tithe remains. Listen to Tim Keller as he talks about this. I found this helpful to me. Have we, and he's talking about modern Christians in the New Covenant age, have we received more of God's revelation, truth, and grace than Old Testament believers, or less? Are we more debtors to grace than they were, or less? Did Jesus tithe his life and blood to save us, or did he give it all? We certainly wouldn't want to be in a position of giving away less of our income than those who had so much less of an understanding of what God did to save them. I find that helpful for me because I want to be generous in my outlook and in my perspective about giving. Randy Alcorn, he has a number of books that I would commend to you. This is a man who has lived an example of generous giving that is remarkable. His story is remarkable. He has a little book, among others, called The Treasure Principle. Here's what he says. The tithe is God's historical method to get us on the path of giving. In that sense, it can serve as a gateway to the joy of grace giving. It is not the finish line of giving, it's the starting blocks. He's carrying over the principle that God had in setting up this moral law in the Old Testament. The principle is this: he wanted to do this to help us be engaged with his work, so that we don't just become consumed with our own kingdoms, which happens all too easily, doesn't it? Dear friends, I think we can be honest. It's hard to keep this perspective. I mean, who of us who does give to the church, to ministries, who of us at times don't we find ourselves writing checks like, this one hurts, Lord? And we can, again, we can slip into like, boy, if I, you know, I really need this to help fix my roof, or I'd really like this, or I could really use that, but let me give. And we can slip into a bit of a mentality where God, we're kind of viewing you like this taker. We have to do this. It's a degree of obligation we don't want it to be, but we can kind of feel like it is. And God says to us this morning through this word, oh, I have transformed you. Your perspective about me is to be, I'm the giver here. I'm the one who's making this happen. And so as we approach the New Testament and the New Covenant, while we affirm that everyone, just what Scripture says here, everyone needs to decide in their heart how much to give to the Lord. That's what we say. Everyone must. We also affirm that the tithe is a good starting point for New Covenant believers in their giving. If we truly know the one and the grace that we have received over all things, we will want to be generous givers. Our act of giving becomes an act of faith, doesn't it? It becomes an act of faith and belief in the promises of God. And so we'll look at these things now. With that in the backdrop, the second thing we see here, verse 6, the point is this. And this is where Paul just narrows his argument, narrows his reasoning and rationale behind our cheerful giving. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the city of Corinth, as you saw on the map a few minutes ago, the city of Corinth was a port city. It was a pretty modern city. This is a place where people traded, and it was a metropolitan city. And so you might think that people didn't quite get the agricultural analogy that he's using here. But though this was a city that was, like I just described, it was also not far from the earth. Most people still, at this time, had their hands in dirt from time to time. And so they would get this analogy that he's using, this analogy of the natural process of sowing seed into the dirt, which then will produce something as it grows. So they would be familiar with this process, just as you are as well. Whether or not you've planted a garden this year, I did. I planted some seeds, and they did grow. And here's the principle. If we sow sparingly, that's the degree to which we will reap. So if we put a little out, we may get a little back. But if we put a lot out, then we're going to get a lot back. You know, here's the thing. God's math is different from our math. One of the guys that I was reading this week, he said it this way. You know, in God's economy, you know, let's say you have 10 seeds and you sow out, you know, one seed. Might you get that one seed back? Yeah, you know, you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow out a lot, then God's going to return a lot. And so it doesn't quite add up. You know, we think, oh, Lord, how can I sow out that much? It's costly. Well, if we sow out in a way that is generous, that is bountiful, what he promises is that it comes back to us bountifully. In fact, in Malachi, I would encourage you to read this, Malachi 3, especially verses like 10 to 12. He's saying, like, go ahead and put me to the test on this one. Like, you cannot outgive God, dear friends. You cannot do it. It's not possible. He invites a test on this one. He said, you just try to outgive me. If you reap bountifully, you will sow bountifully. And not my words or God's. So, church, I'm encouraged this week to be a bountiful giver, because I want to participate in God. Now, what's at the root of our confidence to give bountifully to God? At the root, you know, you think about a tree with leaves. And those green leaves, let's call those the faith that we have to give, and we're giving bountifully. But what's at the root? What's underneath? What's the principle that's holding us fast? The principle that is holding us fast in our bountiful sowing is that God is the supplier of it all. God is the one who brings it to us in the first place. We don't own it. Your money is not your own. If you're a believer, your money's not your own. You're just a steward of it for a while. Did you make it happen that you have money? No, God, through his grace, made it happen that you have resources. So the money that you have isn't yours. It's just yours. It's just ours in the sense for a little while to steward it. It's not ours, though. It's God's. And as we sow bountifully, we can do that because God is the ultimate giver. Look with me at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. We spoke to that. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So picture Christmas morning. I don't know what Christmas morning is in your house, but in my house, there is at times particular joy to give particular gifts. And can you imagine a Sunday morning when one of your kids, let's say your parents, I'll speak to you for a moment. Let's say one of your kids came up to you and was like, here, Dad, here, Mom, I got you this gift. And then they started telling you about how much it cost. Like, I got you this gift. I hope you really like it because, you know, I had to mow 17 lawns to get this. And, you know, if you don't like it, that's a lot of my money gone. And, you know, like, does that sound like a cheerful giver? No, it sounds like someone who's kind of giving under a bit of compulsion. Like, God loves it when we come to him and we're like, God, here's my offering. I am glad that you gave me the ability to bring an offering. And I'm coming to you now. And I'm giving it to you, and I hope it blesses you, because this is what I'm coming to bring. God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? It goes back to him. Here's why I think God loves a cheerful giver. Because when you and I, if we can give cheerfully, it means that we have been released from the burden of thinking that our joy is wrapped up in our money, right? Because if we give cheerfully, it means that we have been able to see that the wealth of our life is not found in the abundance of our possessions. The wealth of our life, the true wealth of our life, is joy in God. And so if you and I can sow out bountifully, it means that we've been delivered in that sense from the spirit of the age, which says, keep it all to yourself. Plan for that retirement. Make sure you have $1 million. No, we spread it out because we see God's the one that holds all the cards, not us. And when we give it out bountifully, you know what happens? It comes back to us bountifully. That's his promise. Those who reap sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. So verse 7, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the third point. God loves a cheerful giver, that when we give it away, we have joy in the act of giving. Now, how is it that we can give in a joyful way? How is it that we can give to something or someone, give to the life and work of the church, give to other things? How is it that we can give in a way that is cheered? Well, the answer is found in verse 8. Look there with me. Look at all the alls. There are four alls in this verse. And God, notice who's the focus on, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, it's like Paul is going to great lengths to say, look, there is not a situation that you can dream up where God, as you so bountifully, where God is going to miss it. Look at the way he says it all those times. He's like, and God is able to make all grace, not mostly grace, but all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. Dear friends, you cannot outgive God. He will always abound in his ability to provide for every need that you have. And so as we together, the body of Christ, as we take these steps of faith and say, Lord, this one may hurt this week as I give this to the church, as I give of my offering, as I need a roof. And so, Lord, I'm going to pray that even as I write this, you're going to provide the means to put a new roof on my house. That's a pretty big check, by the way. But anyway, you know, I mean, you see what I'm saying? Like we pray and we trust that God knows he will provide in all circumstances, in every season. There's not a situation that you and I can think up where God will not provide. So God is our supply. God is the ultimate giver. In fact, let me just, I have this list for us on the screen. God is the ultimate giver. Look at what Paul says in these verses. God is the one who is able to make all grace abound. Verse 8. God is the one who supplies seed to the sower. Verse 10, let's read it together. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply. Not only will he supply, but he will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you may be enriched in every way. No, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. He's the one who multiplies the seed. He's the one who increases our harvest. He's the one who enriches us in every way. God is the ultimate giver. God is the one that changes our hearts in this process. Remember the story of Zacchaeus from the Gospels. Remember who Zacchaeus was? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. What did tax collectors do back then? They extorted people from money. They took what was due to Rome, and then they added 15, 20, 50, 100% on top of that. And everyone loathed and despised tax collectors because it seems like what we get from history is that most of them, if not all of them, did this. So tax collectors were hated in town because you knew that they were asking more than they actually needed to ask to line their own pockets with the money. Zacchaeus was a man. He was a wee little man, right? Let's sing it. He was a wee little man. He went up in the tree. He saw Jesus, and he saw something about Jesus that made him say, hey, would you come to my house today? And when Jesus arrived, what happens at Zacchaeus, the tax collector's house? Zacchaeus, in all of his excitement, in now this new following of Christ, he was born again. And what did he say? Hey, Jesus, he's like, come and see my fancy food. Come and look at my house. No, he says, Jesus, I want to tell you. I've given away half of my possessions. And those who I've cheated, I've paid it four times back. What does Jesus say in response? Do you remember? He says, surely salvation has come to this house today. He's saying, Zacchaeus, your heart has been changed by the gospel. And the evidence of the fruit of that change is now you can sow it out bountifully. You're not stealing any longer. You're giving it out because the gospel has changed your heart. You no longer view God as a taker. You view him as a giver. You no longer are trying to keep it all to yourselves, which it's impossible to do anyway because it slips right through our hands. We all know that. And so he says, salvation has come to this house because his heart was changed by the Spirit of God in Zacchaeus. See, when we understand that God is our supply, that God is the one who has given us the ability to give generously, that he's the one that makes all these beautiful promises, I feel like, quite frankly, we're just racing through this material, and maybe we'll need to revisit it. There are just so many great promises in these verses. I don't like how fast I'm going through it, but I trust that the point stands. The point stands that as God changes our hearts through the gospel, it changes the way that we think about money. And look at verse 13. By their approval of this service, meaning this offering, they, the Jerusalem Christians, will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution to them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul, at the end of this time of encouraging the church, he says, let's bring it all back to where it all started. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Generous giving doesn't happen without God. God is the generous giver. He is the one who has given to us to make it possible that we now can sow not sparingly, but bountifully. God has made it possible that we can give as he leads us in our hearts, not under compulsion, not under the will of any man, no, but as we give, as we have decided in our heart before the Lord, and God loves a cheerful giver. God's the one that makes our attitude different through the rebirth, through the gospel coming in, and he enables us now to give generously because we know that our joy isn't located in money. Our security is not located in money. My goodness, if you look at the world and the unrest in the world, do we think that security comes through money? Well, I can build a mansion and the best fortress and, you know, I can have all these security measures. I don't think there's anything that we can do with any amount of money that makes us secure except fall on our knees before the living God and ask him, Lord, would you care for me? I'm helpless. So here's how I want to end. I just want to encourage us. I'm going to read this one more time, these verses, and then ask God to help us posture ourselves before him and view him as the giver that he is, that any thoughts that he might be a taker would be far from us, and then to challenge and encourage us all to be generous in our giving. You know, for some of us, we may have grown weary in our generosity, and our generosity has changed. And maybe God's calling us to give again generously, to trust him with our finances, and to give for the cause of the gospel. So let me read this, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing of God's great faithfulness. Look at verse 6. The point is this, dear friends. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Dear friends, would you stand with me as we close and ask God to help us. Lord, we confess together that it's one thing to hear Paul's words and be somewhat convinced in our hearts and in minds. And it's another thing to act upon these things. And so we pray this morning together as a church body that you would grant us faith, Lord. Faith to trust you with our finances. And not just to trust you with our finances, but actually to do what you've recorded for us. And that is to trust you by sowing bountifully, not sparingly. For the one who sows bountifully, that is one who trusts in the Lord and trusts in the Lord to bring the harvest bountifully back. Lord, you invite us to test you because you want us to experience the joy of being free from the burden of money. And so help us, Lord. This is hard for us. It is not easy. But through this passage, you are imparting to us faith today to take a step and trust you. And so from the youngest of us right on to the oldest of us, Lord, we pray that we would keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because if he gives us enough to sow out generously, he's also going to supply our very every need. And so help us to have faith, Lord. At the end of that is your great faithfulness. So as we sing this closing song, as we deal with you in our hearts, as we come to you now and say, Lord, we're weak in this area. We want to be strong. We want to trust you. Help us to be reminded that you are always faithful.